Good morning, church. Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed. For the rest of us, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 of 4 of the short little book. And we're actually going to be picking up at the last verse of chapter 2 and then reading through the end of chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I just want to say this weekend was one of those weekends that just made me so thankful for and proud of my church. I got a call Saturday morning around 8 a.m. asking if our church would be able to be used for an emergency shelter in Tipton. And even though I knew that meant logistics and volunteers and food and supplies and all the stuff that was going to be needed, and they were asking to open it basically now, at that moment, I just didn't even have to hesitate for a second before saying yes, because I knew that you all would come through, and you guys did in a big, big way. So thank you so much. And so even though we didn't end up needing it, I think one person ended up coming here, but we were prepared. Our phones were ringing off the hook with people asking what they could do to help. If we had said yes to everyone that offered to bring food, it would have been like a reverse feeding of the 5,000 situation. You know, Jesus fed one kid's lunch and fed the 5,000 people. We would have had enough food for 5,000 people to feed the one person who showed up here. So just awesome job, guys. And even a handful of people who had volunteered and you were ready to stay overnight if we needed that. And so just really cool to see you spring into action just like that and just be the hands and feet of Jesus as a church. Not to mention the people who were dealing with, we had a 15 inches of water. So if you don't know, there's tunnels in underneath this whole, because it used to be an old school, massive tunnels underneath this whole building. We had 15 inches of water in the whole thing. And so I asked Mark Toll how much water he thought there was under there, and he responded, a lot. And that was the technical answer to that. But there were people here for 5-6 hours, maybe more yesterday, just pumping water out of the underneath here, and just without complaining, without even really being asked, and just, again, springing into action. And then on a personal level, not to just make it about us, but our house was in one of the highest flooded areas. And yesterday morning, went to bed Friday night just like not sure if our house was going to be flooded or not. On Friday, the waters had come really close to our house. We're up maybe a foot higher than some of our neighbors that had come to the door of our neighbor's houses. And we just didn't know. And Emily and the kids went to Kokomo to spend the night Friday night. And we had, as you guys know, rain forecast all day Saturday. And so just went to bed unsure and praying. And so waking up at 8 a.m. the next, or getting that call at 8 a.m. the next morning, between all the phone calls I had about getting the emergency shelter started, but then also all the phone calls and texts I had from people checking to see if we were okay, like we just felt so loved from our church. I know those of you who were in higher flooded areas had people reaching out to you as well. And so again, just the church being the church in ways that you just wouldn't expect. None of us would have ever expected anything like what happened this weekend to happen. And for those of you who, like Mitchell said, were not as fortunate as we were, I was praying for you, and our church is here for you if there's anything that you need, or if there's any of your neighbors or anyone you know that needs help. Again, that's our job as a church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'll say it again. So great job, church. I'm just so proud of you. I've said it a million times before, and I meant it every time. There's just not, I've never been a part of a church like this before, truly, truly. And so grateful for this place and for this body. And wouldn't want to do life with anyone else. So with all that said, speaking of people who've been dealing with a lot of water, Jonah, it's right off the dome, didn't even plan that. Let's turn our attention to the book of Jonah. I'm going to start in chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Love this. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. Like we do here, take a moment to quiet your heart before the Lord and ask that he would speak to you in his word this morning. Now think about those seated around you and ask that the Lord would speak to them. Finally, please pray for me as I preach. Father, you are holy and awesome, worthy of praise. The God who sends the rain and who sends the sun, who separated the seas from the dry land. God, who created us in your image, in your likeness, created us to glorify you in all that we do, and yet we have fallen short, we have strayed, we have wandered, we have sinned, we do sin. And in your mercy, God, the judgment that we deserve, you sent it on your perfect Son at the cross. We praise you. We thank you. God, help us as we turn to Jonah now to see what you want us to see, God, what a true heart of repentance looks like. And help us to see ways that we are continuing to fall short and need to grow and need to be changed more and more into the image of Christ. And help us to rest in your mercy and grace and do the work in our hearts, God. We just ask that you do this work. By your Spirit, fill this place with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we had a week off from Jonah, and so I'm wondering who remembers the four-word summary of Jonah? Anyone remember it? Four words? Good job, everybody. Don't be like Jonah. We're going to dig a little deeper into that this week and next as we finish the book. Because there's something I want us to be careful of, that as we're pointing out Jonah's flaws and weaknesses, what I don't want to happen is for us to step back and be like, oh man, that Jonah guy, what a jerk he was. I'm so glad I'm not like him. Because if you do that, ironically, you will be acting like Jonah when you do that. So we don't want to do that. We're going to actually take that four-word summary and develop it a little bit more. The goal of studying this book isn't only to say, don't be like Jonah. It's this, don't be like Jonah. Oh, wait, I am like Jonah sometimes. God, forgive me for being like Jonah sometimes. And thank you, God, for the cross where I can find forgiveness and have found forgiveness for those who are in Christ. Now, help me be more like Jesus and less like Jonah. This is what Scripture does, is it offers a mirror to reflect. Not only does it reflect who God is to us, it also shows us the true condition of our hearts. One of the key ways that the author of Jonah is trying, I see this in the text, he's trying to make us pause and reflect on our hearts. And one of the ways he's doing that is the fact that each character in the story so far that we've encountered, and will continue to be that way, is acting in the exact opposite way that they would stereotypically act. So every time we encounter someone in the book of Jonah, it's making us pause and say, wait a second, that's the opposite of what I expected them to do. Starts out right away with Jonah, which we've obviously talked about already, but what was Jonah's day job? What would he do? He was what? A prophet. That's right. What was Jonah's job? There we go. I felt some hesitation there, but so we got it now. He was a prophet, right? Jonah was a prophet. What does a prophet do? Speaks the word of God. Yeah, prophesies, exactly. God gives him words to speak, and he goes where he's supposed to go, and he speaks what he's supposed to speak. And so right away, the first verse of Jonah, the word comes to Jonah, and Jonah, instead of doing what he was supposed to do, what does he do? He goes and runs in the opposite direction. And then as he's running away, sailing away, he runs into these pagan sailors. And how do pagan sailors stereotypically behave? Probably in ways that we can't really say up from this pulpit, honestly. Like, these are not good guys necessarily, and idol worshipers. And yet, what do these pagan sailors do? Well, they demonstrate true fear of Yahweh, the one true God. And after the encounter with Jonah, they go and they make sacrifices to God after they throw Jonah overboard. And then you have the fish. You thought about the fish, right? A better way to think about the fish, honestly, like in terms of the way they would have thought about it back then, is more like a sea monster. Like nowadays, like, think about this. Like, we have the ability to, like, go deep sea diving or send, like, cameras way down under the ocean, right? We don't know everything about what's under there, but we know a lot about what's under there. And you can go to the oceans exhibit at the Indianapolis Zoo and see some of the strange creatures that are under the sea. But, like, back then, they didn't have any of that. The sea was a scary place, and, like, they knew, like, they'd probably seen, like, glimpses of these just massive monsters that were down there, and probably stories of that were passed along by people like the pagan sailors. And an encounter with one of these sea monsters was not a good thing. So, like, a better comparison for our minds in thinking about this fish that swallowed up Jonah in terms of how it would have been thought about back then was like if he was abducted by an alien. Like, that's kind of a better way to think about it. Like, when someone gets abducted by an alien in the movies, this is not a good thing for them, right? This is not a rescue. This is bad news. And when Jonah's swallowed by this fish, like, this was the thing that, like, that was the end of Jonah. Like, the story should have stopped right there as soon as it said the fish swallowed him. But the fish does the opposite of what you'd expect by God's providence. Instead of being an agent of destruction, even the fish now, the sea monster, is an agent of God's rescue. And so everyone so far in the story has been acting the exact opposite way of what you'd expect. And then that brings us up to chapter 2, this prayer and song of praise that Jonah sings in the belly of the fish. Let's think about this for just a moment. Craig preached about this a couple weeks ago. But one of the things that makes this book just really fun to study and also complicated is that there's some ambiguity. Like, we read this prayer and we don't really know what to make of it. Is this a good thing? Is Jonah changing his mind? Is he repenting? Is this, like, demonstrate a change of heart from Jonah? It's not always clear when you read it. So what do we think? What do we think about this song of praise that Jonah prays in the belly of the fish? Well, there's some really beautiful elements to this prayer. Pastor Craig said this a couple weeks ago. Everything that he says is true about God. There's nothing false that Jonah prays. And yet, also like Pastor Craig mentioned, It did take him 3 days to pray this prayer. And then if we dig a little bit deeper, like Jonah talks about, I was finding myself, let me see it right here. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. I'm driven away from your sight. The waters closed in over me to take my life. I went down, and you brought my life out of the pit. And like, that's true. But is Jonah really like repenting there? Like, is there any mention of like what he had done wrong in this prayer? I don't really see it. And then if we come to the end, and if you're looking at it, look at verse 8. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And like that should stick out to us because, yes, it's true, and that's what's complicated about this book. It's true, but also, what did we just see from the people who paid regard to vain idols at the end of chapter 1? Well, they actually came to know the one true God and worshiped him and sacrificed to him. And so he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I get to the end of that, and I just think, like, this guy's in the belly of a fish and somehow still a little arrogant, maybe? And so is that, what did God think of this prayer? Well, I think verse 10 kind of helps me the rest of the way to see what God thought of this prayer. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up out of the dry land. Blech. You know what the Hebrew word for vomit is? Kah. Literally, that's it. Isn't that great? It's like it's an onomatopoeia or whatever. Is that what that word is when it sounds like the thing that, yeah. Kah. The fish, kah. Jonah out onto the dry land. And that's kind of how I feel about this prayer as well. And so we're left at the end. This is the end of Act 1. There's two acts in Jonah, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4. So we're at the end of Act 1, and we're left wondering, okay, what's going on with Jonah? Has he had a change of heart? It's not super clear either way. It doesn't seem like it. Let's find out. And that leads us right up to the beginning of Act 2, which starts in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. What does that sound like? Chapter 1, verse 1. You guys with me this morning? All right. That sounds exactly like chapter 1, verse 1, right? It's almost the exact same thing. It's just like, this is what we're supposed to see in the story. Okay, we're back to square one. We had a little bit of detour on our way to Tarshish and the fish and vomited Jonah out. And now, here we are. Let's run this whole thing back. And so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. And so what is Jonah going to do? Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Okay, all right. This is genuinely an improvement over last time, right? He didn't rise and go the opposite way. He gets up and he goes to Nineveh. Jonah, you learned your lesson, Jonah. You realized God wasn't going to let you off the hook and that you need to obey and do what he tells you. All right, let's continue. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Okay, we're going to stop here for a moment. We just spent some time thinking about Jonah's prayer. Like, was this a good thing? Was this a bad thing? I want to do the same thing with this little sermon that he gives. This is 8 words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's 5 words in Hebrew. Some of you are like, Pastor Mike, if you could give us a 5-word sermon, we would be out of here plenty of time for lunch. I am incapable of that, and so apologies. But these 5-word sermon, and I think there's some of the most fascinating, it's one of the most fascinating parts of Jonah. Because I did a deep dive on this week, and there's many scholars and pastors who believe that this is a summary of Jonah's message, that it's not actually the whole sermon. A lot of times in Scripture we see this, like we saw this in Acts a whole bunch of times, where the author will summarize the sermon that is given rather than tell us word for word what is said. So there's a lot of people who think that Jonah actually went all over Nineveh and was like preaching well the message that God gave him about Nineveh needing to repent or they'd be overthrown and they could turn and trust God. And I just don't see that anywhere in the text. And the biggest reason I don't see it is because we know from the beginning of chapter 4, so if we just are going to keep reading next week, like Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to believe his message. He didn't want the message to be effective. And so it's hard for me to see how Jonah would have done this amazing job preaching the message of repentance that God gave him, and then all of a sudden turn around and change his mind again. Like, I'm just seeing, again, no growth from Jonah. Like, so what I see, and this is, again, people disagree with this, but this is what I see from the text. The best way I can understand is this is a guy, this example, this sermon is an example of someone who is technically obeying God, but doing it like while shuffling his feet, saying, I'm just going to do the absolute bare minimum. So like if I was directing the Jonah movie and trying to be as accurate to the text as possible, like I would just like make Jonah like go into Nineveh a little ways and he's just like gets to where he's supposed to go. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Turns around. Like, that's kind of how I see it. Every parent has gone through this with your kids, right? Say you're sorry. Sorry. Right? No, just the Nafziger household. Yeah, no, that's a pretty common occurrence in the Nashville House. Obviously, I won't say any names, but that's, is that obedience, right? Sorry. Is that obedience? No, it's not obedience. It's going through the motions. It's saying the syllables you're asked to say, but with a heart that clearly doesn't believe it. And that's what I see Jonah doing here. It's my read on the story. And this is where, when we hold that mirror of Scripture up to our hearts, it can get kind of uncomfortable. Because what I think we see in Jonah chapter 1 and then Jonah chapter 3 are multiple ways that we can run from the Lord. We can run from the Lord by doing, God says, do this. God says do X, so we do Y, right? We go and we do the opposite thing that God tells us to do. That's one way to run from the Lord. But there's another way to run from the Lord where we obey. We don't really obey. Like, we don't believe that what he's saying is the best thing for us, right? Like, Jonah's probably just like, man, that fish was not comfortable. I don't want to be back in the fish. So I'm going to go, but I'm not going to be happy about it. And I'm not even going to do a good job with this sermon because I don't want them to believe me. And we can do the same thing in our hearts. It's like, yeah, I'll obey God, but I'm not going to be happy about it. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke 16:15. He said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And we all know this. This is just the hard reality of what it means to be human. Is that, yeah, we can make ourselves look good in front of other people with hearts that are still far from God. And yet you can't hide your heart from God. Just like Jonah learned. And God doesn't only care about the outward obedience. Jonah experienced God's judgment with the fish. And then later on, we're going to see, as Jonah's heart is far from God, he's going to experience a different kind of discipline from the Lord. in the next chapter. You would think that as God's prophet, having just literally been rescued, Jonah should not be here right now. Under no circumstances. Does anyone else know anyone who has survived 3 days in the 3 nights in the belly of a fish? No. We've never seen that news story come across our Facebook feeds of someone who was stranded at sea, survived in the belly of a fish. So once in a forever kind of thing. Jonah shouldn't be here. And you would think, having experienced what can only be described as miraculous salvation from God, which he acknowledges to God in the belly of the fish, you would think that that would result in some sort of heart change, where then he can go to Nineveh and say, "Hey guys, I know what it's like firsthand to live in rebellion against the one true God, and it's not fun. And you need to turn from your wicked ways and repent before it's too late. And if you do that, guess what? God will redeem your life from the pit just like he redeemed mine." You would have thought that would have been his message. That is the response of someone who has truly understood God's grace. But that is not what we see from Jonah. We see a guy doing the bare minimum so he doesn't get swallowed by a fish again. And obeying God with your actions while hating his commands in your heart is no more true obedience than your kid who says sorry with his mouth while still seething in his heart. Or maybe that's what you're doing, not just your kid. Direct disobedience is not the only way to rebel against God. Outward obedience with inward disdain for God is just as sinful. So don't be like Jonah. Oh God, I'm like Jonah sometimes. Forgive me, God. Thank you for the cross. Father, help me to not be like Jonah. And what's truly remarkable in this story is once again, we see people acting in the exact opposite way that we would expect them to. How does an evil, violent, murderous nation usually respond when a so-called prophet of God waltzes in and tells them they're about to be overthrown? Yeah, that prophet's not going to make it. Not to mention maybe that prophet's nation is going to face an attack, right? So it's just like, yeah, no, they're not going to listen. And that's with a message delivered well, right? Not to mention just 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, right? And then walking away. And yet, despite Jonah's pitiful sermon, that's not what happens at all. Verse 5, what does it say? The people of Nineveh believed Jonah. Is that what it says? No, this is why I want you to have your Bibles in front of you, because I always try to trick you. The people of Nineveh believed who? God. Where did they get that idea? Jonah didn't even mention God in his 5-word sermon. So how does this happen? I think it's the Lord supernaturally allowing the Ninevites to understand that this message was coming from him. It's like the conviction of sin was already there. They just needed to hear it. And then it's like that first domino fell, and then boom, look what happens next. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So sackcloth was clothes that you'd wear when you're in mourning. It's like putting on burlap bags or something. And then it gets escalated. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So he puts on the sackcloth, he steps off of his throne, and then takes it one step further. He sits in ashes, another sign of mourning and repentance. And then he takes it, in a way I think it's kind of funny, one step further. He issues a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. So now it's not even the people, it's the animals too. Like, no one's allowed to eat or drink anything. I don't even want to see your cows taking a sip of water. That's how serious the situation is. I don't know what the cows did wrong, if they were a part of the evil of Nineveh, but they're taking it seriously. Like, this has been escalated to the maximum level. And then the important part, because all of these were just outward things, right? It's like, well, these signs that are showing, okay, we're trying to show that we're changing our ways. But what's the important part is the heart. So look at the next part. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So this is, again, the ultimate irony. The king of the most evil nation in history up to this point, the Assyrians, like, he's actually the one showing the prophet of God what true repentance looks like. Like, we didn't see any hint of this in Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, and yet here we have the king of Nineveh, after hearing the message that they're about to be overthrown by Yahweh, the one true God, he says, we need to not only mourn, not only to put on sackcloth and sit in ashes and fast and do other things that show that we are in a state of mourning right now, but we actually need to do some heart work too. We need to, everyone needs to turn from their evil way, turn from the violence that's in their hands, and maybe, just maybe, God will turn and relent from his fierce anger. The God that Jonah only pretended to fear, the Ninevites show what true fear of the Lord looks like. So this morning, as we hold up the mirror of Scripture to our own hearts, I want to ask you to reflect on where you are at. Like, what is the condition of your heart before the Lord? Are you like Jonah, downplaying your sin, thinking that you deserve God's grace because of who you are, what you've done for him in the past, or what country you live in, or what family you come from? Like, surely God's going to give me more grace than those people. Oh, it's so easy to fall into that mindset, isn't it? Or are you like the Ninevites, who have truly seen how their sin has gone against the holy and righteous judge? And even though it's comical that the king tells the cows not to drink any water, like, you recognize the consequences are deadly serious. Like, do you recognize that? You know what this whole scene reminded me of? It reminded me of the scene in the throne room of heaven in Isaiah 6, which then also reminded me of Ethan's sermon last week on the cleansing of the leper. So we're going to, as we close, we're going to try to tie all these things together. But in Isaiah 6, Isaiah the prophet is given this vision of the Lord in his throne room, and it is this indescribably holy moment. He sees the Lord sitting on the throne, and the train of the Lord's robe fills the temple. We have these seraphim that are flying around saying, holy, holy, holy. And he is in this moment. He sees the holiness of God. And do you remember the first thing that he says? Does anyone remember? He says, woe is me. I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. When he saw the Lord, he saw his sin for the first time, and he knew that he was ruined. He knew that he had no business being in the presence of the Lord. And that's what true repentance looks like. It's not bargaining with God. It's not pretending, downplaying that your sin isn't that bad. It's saying, woe is me, I am ruined, and it will take a movement of God to do anything about my situation. And then do you remember what happened next in Isaiah 6? God moved. One of the seraphim took this burning coal and reached out and touched his lips. He said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. When the leper came into contact with Jesus, what did he do? He said, I know that you can make me clean. And what did Jesus do? He reached out and he touched the leper. And in that moment, he was clean. Jonah chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So this is, again, as we think about preaching Jonah before the cross, and now here we are on the other side of the cross. The Ninevites questioned, wondered, okay, if we turn, if we repent, I know he said 40 days, maybe, just maybe, this disaster won't come upon us. And God did see what happened, and he did not bring the disaster upon them. And yet, the sin hadn't been atoned for. This is a holy and righteous and just God must atone for sin. God cannot just decide there are no consequences for sin anymore. Like he can't do that any more than like any judge can just show up to the courtroom one day and decide, no consequences for anyone. That's not a good judge, and that's not a good God who says there's no more consequences for sin. A punishment has to be paid. So what does God do? He sends his son to be both the just one and the justifier, to make Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so as the Ninevites wondered, maybe, just maybe, God will relent on that side of the cross, on this side of the cross, what can we say? It's a verse that Ethan shared with us last week. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can know that. We don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder. Is God really forgiving me? But, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so this morning as we close, I want you to think about just where's your heart at with the Lord this morning, right now. And on one hand, I'm talking to anyone in here who has yet to place their faith in Jesus. Like, this is what it looks like to turn to him. Like, this is what real repentance is like. Now, you can give your pets water. You don't have to wear burlap. But you do have to realize that you have sinned against a holy God. And because of that, you deserve death. But on the other hand, I'm talking to those of us in this room who are following Jesus, because it's just easy to pick up this attitude that's seared to our sin. Like, think it doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. I'm good. Like, whatever. And if that's the case, again, that's how we're acting like Jonah. We think somehow we deserve God's grace more than other people, and then we get mad when we see other people receive God's grace. We don't understand, oh man, apart from Christ, apart from God pouring out his wrath on his son who didn't deserve it to spare me who doesn't deserve it, I am ruined. The same God who spared the Ninevites, the same God reached out the burning coal and touched Isaiah's lips, the same God who told the leper, I am willing, be clean, the same God offers his salvation to you. And if you're in Christ, that is the salvation that you've received. And if that is the salvation that you've received, how can we go along acting like we haven't received it? This is the motivating factor of everything we do in our lives. So don't be like Jonah and in the ways that you are like Jonah, because we're all like Jonah sometimes, confess before the Lord. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Praise God. We don't have to wonder. Maybe God will relent. No, we can know. Praise God. Amen. Think about that. Here we go. I figured I was going to use this flooding thing as a sermon illustration at some point. I didn't think it was going to be right now. But like, so Friday night, I'm just wondering, like, is my house going to be flooded? And it's only up to the rain that comes. And I could do nothing about it. So I just prayed as I'm going to bed Friday night. And then at 2 a.m. as I'm going out to check the sump pump, I'm praying. And at 4 a.m., I'm praying and praying. God, just please and spare us and spare others around us and our neighbors and people in our church and our community. And but your will be done, God. But I could do nothing about it either way. And apart from Christ, all you can do is just hope that God's flood of judgment won't drown you. But deep down you know, there's nothing I can do. But in Christ we can know. He has sent his Son to redeem and rescue us. And we can have full assurance. And we can boldly approach the throne of grace with confidence. Amen? So that's the kind of people that we need to be. That's kind of, we say, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus as people who have been changed by Christ. Now, we don't live the same way that we used to. Jonah was rescued by God and then just kept living the same way. Not us, church. So don't be like Jonah. And God, forgive us for the ways that we're like Jonah. And help us to be like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, God, we pray. We come to you this morning. And we thank you that the flood of judgment that we deserved, you instead poured out on your Son. And we have received instead a flood of mercy and grace, undeserved. And God, as we stand before you, and what we should have to say is, woe is me, I am ruined. But instead, for those of us in Christ, we can say, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So, Lord, if there's anyone in here who does not yet know you, who has not yet repented, seeing the severity and depth of their sin, I pray that today would be the day that they turn and they finally feel the incredible relief of that burden being lifted off their shoulders and placed at the foot of the cross. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. May they know that today. May those of us who have tasted and known your salvation and your goodness, God, may we not go about living like we haven't, or like we're upset that you give your grace to other people, God. But may we be people who demonstrate the love of Christ that we've been given to the world around us, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.